And to Psalm number 66. The book of Psalms, and Psalm 66. We read the whole of this chapter together. Our text for this evening is taken from the verses 8 through 12 of this psalm, so if we pay particular attention to those verses as we read them. Psalm 66, reading from verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, which my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, affliction, pain, sorrow, burdens, hurt. They're not pleasant words, are they? They're not the things that we would desire, the things that we would look forward to, the sorts of things that we would say, oh, I'd really enjoy that. And neither should they be. There'd be something a little bit wrong with this if in and of themselves, those are the things that we would desire or want or enjoy. These things are in fact all the result of the curse, the result of our sin and our fall in Adam and the wretchedness that came upon the earth because of that fall. And hence, being the result of sin, we, as God's people, we look forward, don't we, to heaven. We look forward to glory. When all of sin will be taken away and all of sin's effects will be taken away, they will be utterly destroyed by the work of Jesus Christ in that final victory. But here, in our text this evening, in this verses 8 through 12 of Psalm 66, we're told something that seems to fly right in the face of reason. It seems to fly right in the face of what I've just been saying, how that we don't enjoy, we don't want those sorts of things. As we've been considering this psalm, as we've been working our way through looking at Psalm 66, we've seen that it's called us to make God's praise glorious. Make God's praise glorious. To give to Him the glory that is due to His name. That's first of all because God is glorious in and of Himself, in His being, but also in all of His works. And we've also seen that we are to praise God because He continues to bring about salvation and deliverance for His people. Like at the Red Sea, opening up a path in the midst of the Red Sea so that we can go through on dry ground. And that's what God continues to do, miraculously, wonderfully, saving His people. But now, the Holy Spirit, in this psalm, directs us to praise God for something else. He directs us to praise God for our afflictions and our sorrows. Notice that here. Verse 8 says, "Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard." And then, in verse 10 and onwards, he gives the reason. That's why that 4 is there. Because. Praise God. Why? Because He's proved and tried us. Because He brought us into a net. Because He laid affliction on our loins. Because He made men ride over our heads. Praise and thank God for this. Why? How can we heartily praise God and be genuinely joyful and thankful for those things? Well, let's discover God's word to us this evening in our text and consider it under the theme, Praise God for Affliction. We'll look at that under three headings. First of all, the fact that God proves us. Secondly, that God holds us in life. And thirdly, that God brings us to glory. Praise God for affliction. First of all then, God proves us. One of the greatest truths that's found in the Bible, one of the most comforting truths that's found in the Bible that we touched on this morning as well, is God's sovereignty. The fact that God is God. He is Lord over all things and He holds everything in His hands. We know this from Scripture because the Bible speaks of that everywhere. Just a few examples. Daniel 4 verses 34 and 35 says that God is the one that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? And we sang of that in Psalm 115. The first psalm that we sang this evening. Psalm 115 verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. Whatever is God's will for this earth, that is exactly what He has done. That's His sovereignty. With Paul, in Acts 17, verse 28, we confess that it is in God that we live and move and have our being. So there's no doubt, our God, He's the Lord. He's the King of all His creation. Even the powerful Satan may not do a single thing without asking permission of God. And we see that set forward in Job, don't we? We learn that the sparrows, even the lowly sparrows, they're in God's hands too. And He tells us that He even knows the number of hairs on our head. God is sovereign over everything. But there's an inevitable truth that then arises out of that. An inevitable truth. God, if He is sovereign, if He is in control of even the sparrows and the hairs on our head, then God is the one who brings every single pain and sorrow and difficulty and burden into our life, into your life and into mine. We quite often don't think about this, and in many ways, quite often we don't want to think about that. That is because we spend quite often a lot of time grumbling and complaining about the difficulties and the burdens that are in our life, don't we? We're very similar to the people of Israel, brought out of Egypt by a powerful hand, through the Red Sea miraculously, brought into the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land, and what are they doing? Grumbling and complaining. Where's the leeks and onions of Egypt? We haven't got any water. What's God doing? We're going to die. Grumbling against Moses. And Moses then has to say to them, you're not grumbling and complaining against me. You are grumbling and complaining against God. When we have burdens, difficulties, trials that are laid upon us, whatever it may be, and we sit there grumbling or complaining about those things, we're actually saying to God, what are you doing? You've done wrong against me. If we stop and think about that, we realize that we are getting irritated and annoyed with the Almighty. But our psalm brings this truth home too. It's not just simply an implication of God's sovereignty. God actually brings it out and he spells it out for us here in this psalm. Notice what he says here in verse 11. Right now in your life, do you have a heavy affliction that's been brought on your loins? The idea is that it's been brought and placed on your back, so you're kind of bent over with it and you're struggling to stay upright. Do you feel like there's something like that in your life? A heavy burden placed upon you? Well, what does the psalm say? God did it. You, God, you laid affliction upon our loins. Do you feel like you're going through a searing, fiery trial? Or perhaps God has brought you to a flood of problems that are coming up and you can hardly keep your head above water? Well, God says, the fire, the flood, comes from him. He does it. Do you feel like it is that people have done things to you? Maybe it's not the situation, maybe it's not the events, because so often it is that our worst afflictions, our worst sorrows actually come from other people, isn't it? It's the hurtful words that they say against us. It's the things that they have done to us and we can't believe. We say, well, how can they betray me like that? But note what God says here. Verse 11. Have you been caught in a trap that someone else set to get you? Well, it says, Lord, you brought us into that net. You put us in the trap. Perhaps you are suffering because the ongoing effect of someone who has abused you or hurt you. Verse 12 says that God made that person to ride over your head. God knows what he's doing. God is completely sovereign. He knows what he's doing in your life and in mine. He doesn't make any mistakes. He controls perfectly all of these things. He controls the heavy burdens that are laid upon your loins, and he controls even what other people have done and said to you. Wow. Is that really comforting? Is it really helpful? It certainly is. Let's consider a little further. The psalmist explains then what God is doing in our life as these things happen, and we find that in verse 10. It says there, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Once again, this is what we were discussing on Wednesday night, wasn't it, from 1 Peter, as we considered those verses at the beginning there. God here is using a picture of the refining of precious metals. What happens? Well, the miner goes and he goes mining for the silver. And when he finds the silver, he doesn't find it in a little box in the ground and lifts off the lid and here's the silver ingot and there we go, I've mined my silver. When he digs, he finds the silver is all mixed into the rock and there's bits and pieces of it spread through the rock. So he gets his pick out and he has to hack away and gets bits of rock out that have got little bits of silver in them. And then he takes it back to be refined. So into a big pot, he then dumps all the bits of rock. And then this big pot gets put into a furnace, a roaring furnace, white hot. In goes all of that rock, and it melts. The fierce heat that's applied to that rock makes it all to melt. What's the purpose of that? The purpose is because it then separates out the precious metal from all the impurities. All the impurities come rising up to the surface. They bubble up to the surface and they sit on the top and the silver is left down below. And then what the refiner can do is he carefully watches what's going on. Reach in with a great big special instrument and he scrapes off the what's called the slag. When you're talking about smelting and refining, the stuff on the top is called slag. It's the useless stuff that you skim off. And the refiner keeps on doing this and keeps on applying the heat until the silver is purified. What's left then in the pot is nothing but pure silver. And he pulls it out and it shines brightly. And he's able to pour it into the molds then, and there is the pure and refined silver. But it's had to go through the white hot fire to do that in order to bring out all of the impurities. This is the picture that's being brought to us here. God works this way in our lives. What is the valuable substance that He knows is in us? It's the faith that He has worked in us. He knows it's there because He put it there. By the work of the Holy Spirit, He has put something precious into us, given us the gift of faith. He's put His Holy Spirit in us. And in so doing, He has joined us to Christ and we are now alive and we have that truth of His word and the precious gift of faith that is beginning to work in us, and He knows that it's there. But He also knows this about us. I have so much sin and corruption in me. It's a reality about who I am also. The all-wise and loving God is the master refiner. And He knows what we need. Through the course of this life, every day, God is testing and proving you and I. God's testing is not to burn us up. When the refiner, when he puts that ore into the big pot and puts it in the white-hot fire, he's not wanting to destroy the silver, is he? Even though he's putting it in a roaring hot fire, he's wanting to purify the silver. He wants every bit of that silver to come forth shining. His purpose is to bring to the surface all the impurities and get rid of them. God's testing, His purposes of sending trials and burdens and all sorts of things upon us is not to have us faint and despair or to be destroyed through the fire and the water and men riding over our heads. Quite the contrary. He's an expert. A loving, perfect master refiner. He's working all things perfectly to bring His silver to shine brightly. Therefore, He tries and proves us. That's what verse 10 is saying. tries and proves us. The word prove that is there first of all, for thou, O God, hast proved us, it means to examine. The idea is, as it were, to take a bright light and shine it on something and take a magnifying glass and to carefully examine so that every part of what is there is shown up. God is in the process of examining us in this life. He does that through His Word. The bright light of the truth of His Word shines upon our life and shines even into the dark recesses of our hearts. And not only that, but God is using the circumstances of our life to continue to bring our minds to bear on what we are like. But He's not only doing that. You see, God is not just examining in order to see what's there. God's purpose is to actually make a radical difference to us too. And hence, the second word. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us. And that's the word that means to be put in a furnace. To be put in a furnace. The Hebrew word literally means that. That's what it's talking about. Put you in a furnace. Put you in the white hot heat. Apply to you all of these things that is being spoken of then in the following verses. Notice that this examining and this putting you in the furnace, it's not for God's sake. It's not for God's sake. Does God need to look at you and say, I wonder what this person's heart is like. I wonder what their soul is like. I wonder what their life's like. I'll need to get out my light and my magnifying glass and find out. God already knows all about you. He knows everything about you. He is God. And therefore, before the world began, He already knew all about you. He doesn't need to examine you. You need to examine you. I need to examine me. So the examining is for us. It's to make us to see us, to really see what we are like in the light of God's Word and with the circumstances of our life. And it's the same with the trialing. This is God's wonderful work. But He's doing it for the purpose of, one, causing all the impurities to come bubbling up to the surface, all the dross, all the ugliness, all the wretchedness that's really part of us. And His purpose is to make the silver shine. It's to make our faith shine. So as we looked on Wednesday night, we need to ask the questions of ourselves, don't we? God's doing this. He's proving us. God is bringing to you and me His Word. He continues to bring His Word to us in the preaching, in the teaching, in our personal devotions. He continues to bring His Word. And He's continuing to bring life to you. Real life. When we step out of church and we head out there and we go into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and we have all of our life around about us, He continues to test us, to trial us. He puts the heat on us and says, what happens? What happens? When I face the calling of God to love and serve Him, His plain callings to me in the Word of God, when He speaks to the faith of my heart and He says, love me and serve me, show forth the glory of my name, obey me. When He brings against me all of the hardships, when I face sins and offences and even abuse of my fellow human beings, when I face the realities of persecution, sickness, financial hardship, what happens? What happens in your life? What happens in my life? As I come up against those things, if it's silver that's there, nothing but silver, the workings of faith, then it will shine brightly. Shine brightly. I will respond with an energy and with a zeal with a gladness, and I will bring forth much fruitfulness in my family and in the church and in my life. There will be a shining of God's grace and love in me, and there will be a patience and a peace and a joy that comes out with those trials and with His word that comes to me. But what happens far more commonly with you and with me? The refiner knows what's going to happen. When the refiner puts the silver in there, he's not expecting to see pure silver in his pot, is he? The reason why he's put it in the fire is he knows what's going to come bubbling up. That's why he puts it in the fire. And that's what happens with us too. If what is in us, notice this, the refiner doesn't put that in there. No one else puts that in there. It's who we are. It's just that so often we don't see it until the hardships come. Until the Word of God comes and shines on our life, and until we're faced with these difficulties and burdens, it's not till then that up bubbles all of that horribleness. The ugly drops. We fall into despair, anxiety and depression. We don't cope. We get angry and frustrated, perhaps, at the things that happen. Or there's a mistrust that goes on towards other people and so forth. Or perhaps it is that we respond by going, right, nothing's going to stop me, and we just run right over the top of other people. Or perhaps there's a withdrawal into our own little world. And we say, well, I'm not going to be hurt by anybody, and I'm just going to be over here, and there's little or no service to others. What is it that comes bubbling up in your life and in mine? We ought to see that. We ought to know that. We very quickly get around and we say, oh, it's because of what that other person did. Oh, it's because of the certain. No, it's not. God's sovereign. He knows what you need. He knows what heat to apply. Perfect heat, just the right time, up it comes. It's what's in you. And He does it for the purpose of radically changing us. God is to be praised. God is to be praised. He's to be thanked for that proving, for that trialing. He knows what He is doing in our lives. Because He is the one that holds us in life. He holds us in life. Let's look at that in the second place. Verse 9 says that our God holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. What's the life that is spoken of here in verse 9? It's of course the life that is only to be found in God. God is life. God is the source of all life. There is no life apart from God. He created life, and mankind was originally created and placed in the garden to enjoy fullness of life with God. The greatest of life and communion with Him, in perfect fellowship and communion, delighting to serve God and to obey Him. But we lost life. That's why God said, in the day that you eat thereof, eat the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. Death. Loss of life. No life. Mankind by nature has been dead ever since. No life. Yes, he's physically alive. He has physical bodily life, which, by the way, is also dying from the time that we come into this world. But we have no true spiritual life. Everything that man does without the grace of God is hell-bent. He determines to serve himself and his own glory, to hate God and to hate truth, and in so doing, he continues in darkness and death and into eternity in that way. No life. During this brief testing time in this world, for all men, God sets before men His glory. He sets before them His Son, Jesus Christ, and He calls in that external call to repent and believe in Him and to seek life from Him alone. But for man who has rebelled against God, this is utterly impossible. Unless God, as He does, marvelously, lovingly, graciously, mercifully, God has determined to redeem for Himself a people. Incredible that God should do that for us. He chose His people before the world began, and He unfailingly gathers and rescues and makes alive every single one of them. In fact, this idea of the word hold here in verse 9 actually means to place or to set. To place or to set. So in other words, it's saying which places or sets our soul in life. Here is life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who takes our soul out of the death that we were in, picks it up, and sets us in life, sets us in Christ. We're placed into the body of Christ, like the engrafting of the branch, so that now we are joined to Christ by faith. And being joined to Christ, sins washed away, righteousness covers us, the life of Christ now flows in us, and we become truly alive. Alive, and know of that life. Know of communion with God. Wondrous truth. God sets us in life for the purpose of us living that life and enjoying that life in Him alone. But this is only the beginning of God's gracious work. He not only sets us in life so that we have a place in the church, in the body of Christ, but He also, having saved us, gets us ready for glory. He's preparing us for glory. Here we are. That's us. We're the raw rock. Here's the beautiful silver that He has placed in us. But He needs to prepare us ready for glory, being perfect. So it's time to go into the furnace. We need to be radically changed. How does God do that? Well, first of all, He sets our feet upon a rock. Notice that here. He holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. How does God do that? How does He suffer not our feet to be moved? Well, it's being set upon the rock of Christ in order to begin this work of sanctification and preparing us for glory. And here we see a slightly different picture, don't we, to the one of being put in the furnace. God is going to expose us to all sorts of things which will come against us in this life. As God's people, He sets our feet firmly. He doesn't take our feet, as it were, and put us up in some, you know, bendy branch of a tree and the wind blows and we're sort of thrown about all over the place and get flung off somewhere. He doesn't place us in quicksand so that the more we move and struggle, the deeper we go down to our doom. God doesn't place our feet on a slippery place. As we read about in Psalm 73 verse 18, it says there that God takes the wicked and puts them in a slippery place, ready to depart into eternal destruction. No, God takes His people and sets their feet firmly on Jesus Christ. We didn't put ourselves here. He put us there. In His mercy, our feet are placed on a wide and solid rock. In this way, by God's strength, by God's grace, by His work, our feet will never be moved. What does that mean? When it says our feet will never be moved, well, we should know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you won't experience howling winds and storms. All right? You get set on the rock and then that's it. Great. No, God says you will experience the howling winds and storms. That's what he's talking about. He's going to bring us into a net and lay affliction on our loins and cause men to ride on our heads, and there's going to come fire and water. They're going to come. And neither does it mean that we won't fall, that we will not fail, that we will not stumble. But we're on the wide and solid rock of Christ. He set us there in order that our feet will not be moved. So what does it mean? Well, you can imagine if I'm set on the rock and here are my feet, what's not going to change? The fact that I am joined to Christ in my life. That's not going to change. It's his work of joining us to Christ. And the truth upon which I stand, it's not going to change either. His love for us, his very real strength, his perfect grace does not change. That's the powerful work of him in us. What goes wrong? Us. That's what goes wrong. We think with attitudes, we speak, we walk in wrong ways, and that brings us sorrow and distress and inability. And God, because our feet are set upon the rock, he reminds us of that. He lifts us up again, sets us back on our feet, and tells us once again of his love for us, of forgiveness that's found in Christ, of renewed strength to walk on in the pathway that he gives to us. And the analogy of our feet also means this. When he says that our feet will never be moved, it means that our pathway will never be removed. Our feet are what we use to walk with, isn't it? So that there's a pathway that's set before us. That pathway doesn't change either. Yes, we can stray for a time. In our foolishness, we start heading off in a wrong direction, but the path remains there, and God graciously uses his word and, if necessary, afflictions to bring us back to the path and remind us of where we are to be walking. But the fact is that our feet are kept by God. Though we have never, ever been so foolish, God is able to bring us back to the perfect path. In fact, where we go, God means for us to go in order to learn, in order that we may be brought back. He's already mapped out our pathway, hasn't he? He's already mapped out the whole of our life. And he will bring it to pass perfectly. That path will at times, it will go up on the heights, won't it? And we will have great joy and wonderful things, and we will rejoice in what God has done marvelously in our lives. And at times that path will descend, yea, into the valley of the shadow of death. At times it will be very dark. But even there, his rod, notice that, and his staff, they comfort us. God has set our feet on a rock so that they cannot be moved. He has set us in life. He will not allow our feet to be moved, and he will bring us to glory. Let's consider that in the third place, that he will bring us to glory. The end of verse 11 says, "But you brought us out into a wealthy place." A wealthy place. That word that's used there for wealthy place is the same one that's used in Psalm 23. I've already referred to Psalm 23, haven't I? But Psalm 23, remember there it says, God makes our cup to overflow. Overflow. Well, that word, overflow, it's the same word that's used here for a wealthy place. It means an abundance. It means more than enough. It means that we have much more than we could ever need. God brings us to an overflowing abundance. Can you see here, the Holy Spirit is actually saying to us, because of going into the net and having affliction laid on your loins, going through the fire and water, while set in life and your feet not moving, that brings to us a full satisfaction in God's abundance. That's the idea here. The idea is not that I'm looking for all of these trials and difficulties to go. When I'm free of all these hard things, then I will have an overflowing abundance of God's goodness. No, it's actually the going through all this, in that we experience abundance. It's actually in it. The idea of this, but thou hast brought us out into a wealthy place, it doesn't mean you've brought us out of those things and now we have a wealth and abundance. It actually means out of applying these things to us, you have brought us to wealth and abundance. Out of these things comes abundance of God's blessing and God's grace. You see, God is not working in our lives to bring us pleasure, to bring us happiness, to bring us lots and lots of joy. That's not God's purpose. Those things, in fact, do come, but that's not God's primary purpose. His primary purpose in our life is to bring us to holiness, to have us set apart to Him, to have our heart and mind fixed on Him, to praise Him, to adore Him, to serve Him, to gladly obey. That's God's purpose. To actually, in all of our life, as we're going through the midst of even hardships, to look up, not look down here, not look down at all the troubles and hardships that I'm having, but to look up and see Him, what He's doing, and how He has set you in life, and how He has made your feet on the rock, so that you may know the abundance of His love, His mercy, and His grace. In all of our life, passing through this life that God has planned for us, we become rich in His abundant grace. We are turned more and more away from our own foolishness. God puts us in the fire in order that all that horribleness comes bubbling up. Why? So that He can do the work of skimming that away to bring our faith to shine. When does the silver shine the most? When does the silver shine the most? If you've ever seen a sort of a block of silver, or even if you've just seen silverware, you can get it out and you can polish it a lot and it shines as long as you've got the light on it. Turn the light off. You put silver in the fire, it shines. It really shines. Our faith will shine the most when we are going through the difficulties and trials, and God is causing us to look to Him and know Him as our wondrous Saviour and the provider of that grace that we need. To know, as Paul came to know, that His grace is sufficient for us. To know that His truth is what we need to trust and to follow, to be glad and joyful in. And therefore, we're to praise Him. Praise Him. That's why the psalmist says, verse 8, "Oh, bless God. Bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard." Look at what He's doing. Look at what He's doing in the whole of your life. Is it not wondrous? How blessed is our God, who so wonderfully in all of our lives right now is working perfect blessedness and wisdom. Give thanks for afflictions. We've sung it in the Psalms already this night, haven't we? We've actually given Him praise for our afflictions. We sung of that in Psalm 119. But think about it personally and apply it personally. Do this through this week. Think about what things that God brings to you, the burdens and afflictions and trials, and purposely turn to God and say, thank you, Lord, genuinely, not for the pain and sorrow itself, but for what God is doing, as we know that and believe Him and trust in that. Remember that the blessings that you have from your Saviour are far greater than the afflictions. And not only that, but there are great blessings from your Saviour through the afflictions. That's what God is doing. That's what our Saviour is doing. How great is our God. Amen.